your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. We have been looking at the life of Joseph, Joseph's story. And we've come to creatively call it, right, part four. I know. Just go with it, right? Go with me on that one. But if I was to pose like a subtitle to this, it would be the question, are you willing to wait on the Lord? You know, patience isn't one of those things that just naturally springs from us. I don't know about you, right? But waiting and being patient, those are things that can be very frustrating, especially in our world, right? We like the microwave, right? I mean, it's just come on, right? And pretty soon we're complaining about the microwave. Man, I got to wait a minute for this thing to heat up, right? We want to go, go, go. And yet here's in life, you know, God does some of his most in-depth, you know, teachings on our lives when we simply wait. You know, the challenge of the psalm we read at Psalms 27 is to wait upon the Lord, right? Trust that he's not only working in you, but he's working on the other end for where he wants you to be. And we see this in Joseph's life, especially in this chapter. You know, we last left Joseph, he was in prison, right? And we pick up Joseph's story here in chapter 40. He's still in prison, right? That's where we left him. And it's an important reminder to keep in front of you that Joseph doesn't know the end. We know the end of his story. We know that there is going to be a moment where his brothers come and they bow down and they're desiring mercy. And Joseph's in a position to absolutely do that. He gives mercy. And he says, you know what? Well, you intended for evil, God meant for good, but he's not there yet. Right? And he's learning that. And it's unfortunate, but God has designed, right, part of his story for Joseph to learn this in prison, right? We see some wonderful things that happen in this story, especially here. But now I think there's a wonderful parallel for us in the idea of waiting. Now, Joseph, he has to wait. He can't do anything else, right? He's in prison. He can't break out. can't plead his case. He can't, you know, he's nothing. He's just here. So by necessity, he's waiting, right? But often in our lives, we kind of struggle with this idea of waiting on the Lord. I mean, we see it in the Psalms. David talked about it often. Or, how long, O Lord, must I endure this? And what's amazing about many of David's Psalms, he begins with that question, but in the middle of his Psalms, typically he turns to prayer, or he turns to praise, or he turns to worship, and usually it flows. At the end of his Psalm, he's praising God. It doesn't mean the situation changed, right? But he becomes mindful that God is sovereign. And we're going to see that in Joseph's life this morning. So if you're struggling with waiting today, I came across this quote from G. Campbell Morgan. And he says, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of efforts. Sometimes we feel like that, isn't it? Just kind of check out. He goes on, he says, waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for a new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. That was pretty good. I think we find ourselves in life being frustrated out of waiting, right? And yet, in this chapter, which we'll read here in a moment, we see a turning point in Joseph's life. If you remember in 37, the first part of 37, we found that he was young. He was 17. We know that his father loved him very much. We know that his brothers, what? They hated him. He had a couple of dreams. He shares them with the family. They hate him even more, right? The latter part of 37, they decide, you know what? We'll get our vengeance this way. We like, you know, dad's golden boy here. We see him coming from afar off. What do? They strip the tunic off him, throw him in a pit. They decide his destiny by hanging out and eating food, right? They're having their sandwiches and their chips, right? And they're discussing his fate. You can imagine him hearing it. We learn from chapter 41, there's going to be a little bit more shared with us about this picture, because the brothers are going to remember how he pleaded. You think about that, right? Think about your own siblings. You come from a dysfunctional family. Maybe you kind of relate to some of this. I don't know if they ever threw you in a pit. I don't know if they ever discussed, you know, ending your life. But they decide not to do that. They have just a wave of mercy and compassion instead, and they sell him into slavery, right? We should make a profit off this. So that's what happens, and he goes to Egypt. See, God has to get Joseph to Egypt. God is going to build a nation through this man. If you realize that, he's going to have all the 12, the 12 sons come. The beginning of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel is going to start in Egypt. It has to start in Egypt, and God's going to do it through this man who's been thrown into a pit. That's amazing. I mean, if you think about it, because I would be reacting to it, to the pit moment, going, where is God in this, right? My own brothers, holy cow. He goes to Egypt. God gets him to Egypt, and God has to get him in contact with the character that we're going to read about today, and he has to have this meeting. It's his way in, right, to getting close to Pharaoh. But he does this in prison. Why does God do this? Because I believe God is teaching Joseph something about servanthood, something about what it means to have biblical authority and leadership, right? It's not to lord it. Kind of see that in his brothers, right? You guys will bow down one day. I don't, you know, it's not written that way, but maybe there's some arrogance. He's young. But we see a different Joseph who's been somewhat mellowing out, right? He's been lied upon from Potiphar's wife. He's been thrown into prison. That's where we left him at the end of chapter 39. And here in the beginning of chapter 40, we pick up this story. And it says, it came to pass after these things that the butler, which is the cupbearer to Pharaoh, the butler in my translation here, and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, and the king of offended the lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, in the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to them, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler or cupbearer." And Joseph goes on and tells him, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, making mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in a dream, and there was 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass the 3rd day, which Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. As we look into Joseph's story, I do pray that you would give us insight and application into our own lives. Lord, help us to wait upon you, to trust you, to yield to you in every area of our life. And Lord, as always, I ask that you get me out of the way, that every eye and thought and mind would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this story, right? We begin with Joseph in prison. We realize there's two new characters come on the scene. There's two new dreams, right? Dreams in the past have gotten Joseph into trouble a little bit with his brothers, right? And yet he has some knowledge in regards to that. We have two interpretations. One is a very positive one, right? And one's a very harsh one, a very negative one. And yet he shares those things. And when all this is said and done, we realize that he is forgotten and he's still in prison, right? But yet it's in this passage is where we begin to see the turning point for his life. And it's something that he will not understand till later, right? He has to have this relationship, if you will, with the cupbearer, the butler, as it says here. He has to get to know him. And this is how God is designing this. And at one point, he will be remembered. And can you imagine his frustration? And, you know, again, Joseph doesn't know the end from the beginning. He doesn't know all this is going to pan out. He's not sitting there going, I'm going to tell this guy to remember me, but I know it's going to take 2 years. No worries. You know, I'll be here. I'll be ready. You know, he's not operating that way. His life is literally unfolding in front of him. He sees an opportunity to better himself. Hey, this is a good interpretation. I know you're going back to Pharaoh. He's pretty wise about this. I want you to make mention of me. But it's interesting, right? Because I think there's a wonderful parallel for us that in life we have this trusting, right, with God, this time of waiting upon him. Some of you might be in that kind of situation today where we're waiting upon the Lord. I've been praying for this, right? Some of you could say, I've been praying for this and on, and I'm not so sure God is hearing, let alone moving. And I think in this passage that Joseph has plenty of opportunities to kind of conclude, you know, this isn't working out. God is not listening. You know, when I trusted the Lord, the next thing I know, I'm in a pit, right? And I've been trusting the Lord and praying and crying out to him. Next thing I know, my brothers sell me. And next thing I know, I'm in Potiphar's house and things are prospering. God is with me. I'm encouraged by this. But now there's another coat, right, that's been taken and she's lied upon me. And now I've been wrongly accused and I'm wrongly in prison. And he kind of shares that a little bit like, hey, remember me, right? If it's good with you, you go with Pharaoh, please remember me. And so it's important that in our life, in our journey with the Lord, there's times of waiting. There's times maybe we think that you know, God is not listening. And I think Joseph has this kind of tendency to think along these lines. Of course, it's not here though, right? It's not written here. We're just identifying with who he is as a human. And we can say, yeah, I can imagine standing in prison and trying to better yourself and being forgotten and how that must feel. We see some wonderful things. And so there's four things I'd like to point out kind of quickly this morning. I know as time goes on, four things that I believe if you're in this waiting pattern, right, we see in his life, you know, what is Joseph doing? Why this is happening? He's in prison. What is going on here? And the first thing is if you're here and you're trusting the Lord, you're praying and you're leaning upon him, you're desiring for him to move, is to continue to be faithful, right? You have to continue to be faithful. We notice that he's put in charge of the captain of the guard in prison. These two, the cupbearer and the baker come to him, and the captain of the guard most likely could be Potiphar. We're told that that's who he is, the captain of the guard. He might be realizing that he made a mistake, but yet he's in prison. He's got him there. He sees again that God is with Joseph, and he has favor. So these two guys are placed in his control. We don't know how long he's been here. Could it be a couple of months by now? Where he can definitely have the opportunity to kind of wallow in self-pity, right? Look what I did. I set out to trust God, and I ended up in prison, right? He probably has that moment where he's probably saying, you couldn't make this stuff up, right? I mean, he's probably just kind of, holy cow, I can't believe this is happening. But we don't see any of that. Of course, it's not recorded, right? Instead, in this process of being in prison and having all these wrongful things done to him, being true to what God is and what God has called him to do, as he's been faithful to these things, he finds himself in prison. And yet he finds two guys who are placed there, and we don't know their backdrop of what happened, but they offended the wrong person, right? They offended Pharaoh, and now they are placed in prison, and they're having this conversation. And what's amazing about Joseph here, in the context of everything that's gone on in his life, that he sets out to really minister to these two. And we notice that God's hand, right? It's evident, right? The warden puts him in charge of here's Pharaoh's two of Pharaoh's officers. He immediately puts him in charge of under Joseph's control. Joseph is over them. And yet he has this desire, right? You know, I just think of of times of life, of struggle, of hardship. And typically, I don't know if you've experienced this, where you've shared your brokenness and you've shared maybe a request with others, or you've shared a difficulty in life, and the response you got from those you shared that with is, wow, man, that really stinks to be you. Maybe you've had that response, well, you know, good luck with that. You know, think about it. He's in prison. None of this is his fault. He's here. He's trusting God, and he comes to this place, and in verse 4, there's some wonderful insight of this character of Joseph, right? The idea of being faithful. It just simply says, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Joseph is over these two guys, but yet Joseph seeks out to serve them. He humbles himself and comes under their service. Now, this is a little bit different than how he treated his brothers, isn't it? We don't see that language anywhere where the visions have come, and he just kind of comes out and tells them. Maybe there's some naivete there or not, but he doesn't have that kind of attitude, but yet maybe something through all this experience, he's now kind of operating in a sense of servanthood. He's in charge, he's the leader over them, but yet it is pointed out that he's a servant to them. He's going to serve them. And I just go back and I kind of mull this over, and I think in my mind how easy it would be, especially in prison, for someone to just say, man, that's tough. Hey, I see that you're sad. Yeah, I've had this dream. Oh, man, that's your problem. Right, and Joseph could say, well, what about you? Have you come from a family that's, you know, that threw you into a pit? Have you spent time in a pit? You know, you could just respond with that. But there's none of that here. He continues to be faithful. He continues to have his focus fixed upon God. He's faithful even in the context of this idea of it's another day in prison. That's a huge lesson for us, isn't it? You know, be faithful. We say those words, but what does it mean? I mean, the last time you've had somebody unjustly accuse you, how did you respond? When people have turned against you, how have you responded? When your dreams have been crushed, how have you responded? Is it saying, well, you know what, the Lord's got another plan, he's got another purpose? Now Joseph is in prison. We can say, yeah, he's got no other options. He's going to have to do this. He's here, right? But he sets out to do what? To serve. Doesn't have to do this. There is favor placed upon him. So I think it's important for us as we continue to live out our journey, the things that the Lord sets before us, is to continue to be faithful. Don't waver in this. We trust and know that God is sovereign. Remember that this is unfolding in front of Joseph. He doesn't know the end from the beginning here. He's just living it. He's seeking the opportunity to better himself, but he's had all these experiences, dreams crushed, thrown into a pit. He's been lied upon. He wants to better it, but yet he has this humility, if you will, the idea of serving. How can I serve them? The next thing I think is very important for us to continue in, right? If we're struggling and waiting upon the Lord, is not only to be faithful, but the second one here is to be available. Be available. In verses 5 through 8, right? In verse 6, he says, Joseph came into them, and in the morning, and he looked at them and saw that they were sad. He goes on and he tells, they say, hey, we have these dreams. There's no interpreter. If we were free men, we would go over to this one place over here. And the guy's got some good interpretations. You know, we would go do this. And, you know, it's not there, but I imagine they would seek other means. And here's a wonderful opportunity that God sets before Joseph, and he just immediately brings God right into the middle of this. He says in verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God, right? Tell them to me, please. Again, we can take the moment and say, you know, he's in prison. He can overlook these things, right? He's in charge of these two. They come before him. He serves them. He's faithful to God. He's serving them. He's learning something about leadership and about what it means. Because, I mean, God is preparing him for something that is huge, right? He doesn't know that yet, but he has this demeanor in his context of his life. I'm going to be faithful. And yet he sees, he takes notice in prison, again, of all the things that could happen, all the things that are happening. He takes notice and says, wow, these guys they're not as chipper as they were yesterday, right? They're sad. And what is their sadness about? I had a dream and no one could interpret it. Right? You can think, really, that's what you're sad about. You know, he could have that kind of response, but here it is. He stops and he pauses and he realizes, and he has some kind of love for them or some type of acknowledgement for the value of who they are, and he makes himself available. He's in prison, he's serving them, and he makes himself available, and he has this opportunity that God sets before him. And this becomes the turning point for his life right here. Right? This interpretation. Both of them become important. But Joseph, for us, I think it's important to note, is he is taking on really the attitude that that Paul challenges us, right, in Philippians. Have this mind of Christ, right? Have it in you. Consider others better than yourself. And here in the context of all the things he's gone through, he noticed here's these two new guys who've been here for a little bit, and you're not like you were yesterday. Something is downcast. And I want to say that there are people in your life, right, that you know are broken. And God is always setting before us opportunities. This is the opportunity that changes everything for him. It's going to take some time, but this is the opportunity, and Joseph doesn't miss it. Now, he doesn't know this is the opportunity, right? He just says, hey, there's two guys that know Pharaoh. Maybe this might work out. I don't know. I see that you're sad. What's going on? And so I think it's important to point out that God in our lives, he points out or he gives to us opportunities which we need to take advantage of. God provides them for us. We just need to look around, right? He looked at them and he saw that they were sad. I think it's important for us, you know, to have these moments that to just simply be aware of them. As followers of Christ, there are many around us who are broken, who are hurting. Because my follow-up point is this, you know, not only does Joseph understand that there's an opportunity here, but he takes advantage of this opportunity. That's kind of my second follow-up is do your best to meet this need, meet this opportunity. Now, we may think that's an inconvenience. You don't know, my schedule's busy, and it's crazy this, and I've got this, and I don't have the resources to meet this. What does Joseph have? What does he honestly bring to this situation? He brings encouragement. That's what he's doing. Hey, don't all interpretations belong to the Lord? Tell them to me. He's not going and baking a pie and coming back going, this pie will fix everything and some coffee here, right? It does fix a lot. I'm just going to say that, right? But he's not doing that. He's just simply there out of his kindness, out of the genuineness of who he is, out of the sincerity. He's like, I see you're sad. What is going on? Think about those in your own life. Simply a statement like that could radically change them. I learned this, and when I was at Bible college, I'm sure I've shared this story before. It was quite impactful because honestly, I didn't know how to react to it. There was, and it's part of why I remember it, right? There was a class I was taking on I think it was evangelism, and the professor was very big on, you know, going out and doing these things. So he'd always give us questions, and we had to go ask random people things, and he had this one about just simply asking people, you know, if there's something I can pray with you about. And he had this assignment, and I'll be honest with you, I wasn't super spiritual when this happened. I was just trying to fill an assignment, right? I was dating my future wife at the time, and we were going to Save Mart because we were living large back then, and I would had enough money to buy a roll of sourdough bread. We both love sourdough bread, and we go over to 7-Eleven and buy a Slurpee, and that was some serious Bible college brain food that we had back then. But on the way of doing this, we were walking into the parking lot, and we walked past the girl we both knew at the school, we walked past her, and she seemed fine. I think we waved, said, oh, yeah, da, 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 and we kept on walking. And I remembered, oh, I've got this assignment. Oh, man, right? Super spiritual. We backed up, and I said, hey, you know, I forget her name at this time. If, you know, enough water's gone under the bridge. You know, is there something we can pray with you about? And those must have been the trigger words, right? I mean, it just said, the time I got that sentence out, I mean, tears started coming down her eyes. She'd received some bad news from back home, and she was crushed. Walking by her 2 seconds ago, she was fine. Hey, it's good to see you. Right. Oh, I've got this assignment. Let me go ask. And I remember this because there was like, I don't know what this is moment, right? As men, I don't know what's happening right now, right? What is your cry? What is going on? I think I grabbed Kim and just said, you know, here, you know, I'll wait in the car. You know what I mean? I didn't say that, but, you know, we had an opportunity to minister to her. But my point in this is that there are opportunities. See, Joseph doesn't overlook this guy, these two guys who are sad. He doesn't make fun of them, ridicule them. You got dream problems? And let me tell you about my problems, right? There's none of that here. He simply understands that God is sovereign to some extent. It's not listed, but he has some of this wonderful understanding that kind of evades his thinking. He comes in as he has authority over this. They're placed in his charge. And he comes and he serves them and he says, you know what? I said, I don't see you as happy as yesterday or whatever it might be. I noticed today, you're sad. There's a wonderful opportunity, and he immediately brings God to the situation. You have that opportunity. They are before you. A lot of times we're just so busy, we overlook them. It doesn't mean that these opportunities don't mean that we go and have to use, you know, resources or whatever. It's just simply maybe a statement, a question. Hey, can I help you? I notice you're having a bad day. You know, I know you don't go to church, but I'm a believer. Maybe it's time to see if God can help with it. I'll pray for you. You'd be amazed. I think it's as simple as you know, saying please and thank you sometimes can change a checker's life, right? Or a cashier's life. I mean, just simple things, because people don't receive that very often. And people are broken. And he has and seizes this opportunity. So I think it's wonderful. As we're working and laboring for the Lord, don't lose sight of the opportunities the Lord puts before you. Make yourself available. You have a voice. Your life, right? Your testimony is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for me. Share it with others. Going on. So we want to be faithful. We want to continue to be available. The third one here I put is be honest. He comes and receives, this is verses 9 through 22. He says, look, here's one dream. He interprets it for him. He sees this as a positive dream, and he says, look, remember me. Hey, when you're back in your place and you're putting the cup in Pharaoh's hand, remember me, right? The other baker probably has been a little hesitant. Oh, man, this is a good interpretation. Now I'll share it. Probably regrets it, right, at that moment. He shares it, and Joseph gives a different interpretation, right? But he gives some complete honesty to both of them. He'll lift off your head, he says, and hang you on a tree. Can you imagine sharing that with him? There's a tendency for you and I to say, well, you know what? His was clear, yours is fuzzy. I'm not sure how it'll play out for you. But he shares that. And the two points that I want you to understand here is in life, while you're waiting, sometimes we kind of go about this waiting thing alone. We're going to lone ranger this thing. And I'm going to say, you know what? It's my burden. I'll deal with this, right? But he doesn't. He says, remember me. He's trusting God. He knows that God is sovereign. But when there's an opportunity to better himself, he takes advantage of it. He makes the need known. I've been stolen from my people, the Hebrews. I have been placed here in this dungeon for nothing that I have done. He shares that. And that's that statement. It's this thing that even though he forgets at the end of this chapter, going into 41, there's going to be a moment where Pharaoh has a dream and the guy goes, oh, yeah, wait, I know there was this guy, right? There's going to be this moment. And he shares this. He makes the need known. I think in our life, I don't think we're supposed to go about things all on ourselves, right? And pursue things all by ourselves, but we need to tell our needs to others. And this waiting thing, we're not meant to endure it. Maybe God wants to bring others. Maybe he wants to do a work in someone else's life as they minister to you. Because he's at work. He's at work all the time. So share your needs, right? Remember me, he says. And this other thing is, he's completely honest. We talk about our being honest, you know, tell God's truth to others. You know, this is very important. He shares this interpretation, and it's a harsh one, right? The one is good. Hey, remember me. The second one is bad. And he just kind of just put a period on that, and you know, it's probably an awkward silence at the end of that, right? He shares that and go, okay, I'm going to go over here now, right? I mean, I don't know how that played out. But he was honest with it. And it's both his interpretations that weigh on the cupbearer. Both of them. He realizes that not just my interpretation, but this interpretation is what played out. Yes, when he talks to Pharaoh and he can't find an interpretation for the dream, I know this guy. He's two for two. They both worked out this way. And it's very important in his honesty that not only does he make, right, the request known, and hey, I don't want to walk through this by myself. I'm going to make it known. But seize the opportunity to tell truth. And I think there's a side note here to this. You know, in our world that says there's no absolute truth, that you can believe whatever you want. You know, the Bible never advocates any of that. The Bible is very clear that there is only one way. No one comes to God except through Christ and him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no name under heaven which has been given to us in which we might be saved. The name of Christ. And I say this as a side note because I look at culturally things that are happening and even within the church at large where we've mentioned before where words like sin is offensive and repentance is not a good thing. And we kind of, well, let's just push those things aside and we want to press on with, you know, we want just people to come and maybe the motive might be true, but it's not really helping anyone. We are not the judge, but we're not genuinely loving people if we're not saying there is a judge. we're not genuinely loving people, if we're not like John saying, you know what, God is light and in him there is no darkness. He is holy. The only way you stand in his presence is to become holy. And if we come to this place in our world today that says, you know what, there's no real sin. Jesus told us to love everyone. Let's just love everybody. It's all good. What are we doing? We are denying what God's word says. If we say there's no sin, we make God to be a liar. Those are our options. So in this pursuit of being honest and being truthful, and I've got this fly flying over me. Tell the truth. Tell it in love. Share the gospel. Share your testimony. I know those things aren't easy. I know they're difficult, but be honest about it. We're not really helping people. We don't say there is wrath that is going to come. God is going to, he's going to bring his justice. It's going to be poured out on those who are sinners. And outside of Christ, there is no hope. So it's very important. Even in this, he's honest, right? Joseph is honest with the testimony, or the interpretation, rather, with this dream. Even though it's a harsh one, he shares it, and it becomes part of this remembrance for the cupbearer, saying, yeah, you know what? I know a guy that's in prison. He's two for two. He can do this. So be honest. While we wait, while we pursue the Lord in this, be faithful, right? Be available. Be honest. I mean, sometimes that's just being honest with ourselves and with others, being honest with our needs. Hey, I'm not perfect. I'm broken. Will you pray for me? And be honest. God has a better way. And that leads to my last point here, which is simply be humble. 23, it says, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. I'll be honest, I had in this, you know, at first I said, be patient. I was chewing on that point, be patient. Honestly, I didn't want to hear that, so I changed it. No, that's not it. But I think that what is happening here, I mean, Joseph has to be patient. He has to be waiting. But we notice this, I think there's a wonderful character here where he's humble. See, we have said at the beginning of this that God is the hero. He's the hero of Joseph's story. He's the hero of your story. And we need to remember that, that the timing is his, it's not ours. The will is his, it's not ours. It's his purpose, not ours. And sometimes we get frustrated in the waiting and we want to work it out. And it's like, Lord, here, I've already got it fixed. Just do it this way. I don't know. And then when that doesn't happen, we turn around and we kind of go, what's going on? How come he didn't move this way? How come he didn't change this? And what are we doing in that moment? We're just not simply, you know, humbling ourselves and trusting his plan. We're taking pride and we're saying, it's my way. Why aren't you doing it my way? I know that's difficult maybe for us to live that out, but can you imagine, right, in this context, in this happening here where he is forgotten? You know, it's a simple trust and remembering, you know what, even in this, God has a plan. Can imagine Joseph just kind of thinking about every time someone comes to the jail, am I getting out? You know, it's 2 years will go by. And in our humility, as we follow after, we have to realize that, you know, our confidence is not in man. God uses people, right, to lead us and to change us and to help us. But our help truly is from the Lord, isn't it? And we may walk through things where we're left with the question of why. I'd love to give you that answer and say, this is it. But we don't always get that. Our confidence is not in man. To help you remember this, Psalms 121, verses 1 through 8, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time and even forevermore. Our help is from the Lord. Right? In our humility, if the plan isn't working out like I intended, in humility, I trust, God, you're at work. And the second thing here is God's providence, right? His sovereignty moves us along the hidden pathway. God is always at work on both ends of it, right? He is shaping Joseph for something huge. And he wants him to be in this place for this time. He has orchestrated that these two others would offend Pharaoh at the right time, and they would meet in prison. And it's this meeting and this interpretation that he gives that they will eventually remember. It is this turning point, but it's going to take 2 more years. He's going to be forgotten for a time. It's not working out. I imagine like Joseph thought, this isn't how I planned my life, right? Lord, come on, what's going on here? This is where we learn that saying, right? God misses a lot of opportunities to come early, but he's never late. And in humility, we simply trust, Lord, I know in this, you have a plan, you have a purpose. The Lord may not move when we think he should, but we know at some point he will move. We may feel at times that we are forgotten, but we realize with the Lord, our knowledge and understanding of who he is, we will not be forsaken. God works at both ends. Psalms 37, 3 through 8 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Trust in the Lord. God holds our lives in his hands. It may not be working out like you and I intended, but we trust and know that God is operating. And because of that, I have just a few application points for you this morning. The first one is, you know, regardless of where we're at in life and what's happening, we realize quite quickly, your life, my life has meaning. If we're walking through something and we're asking God, we're praying and desiring that he would move and we're trusting in that, we look at Joseph's story and go, God was always present. God was always working. God was always shaping. He's not only preparing Joseph, he's preparing Pharaoh, right? He's going to one day give him this dream that no one can interpret, and this is going to happen. It's going to work out this way. And we trust him. And because of that, we can look at our lives and go, even through the difficulties of moments where we feel he's so far away, we realize we have meaning. God doesn't owe us the why. You know, we look back in our lives and say, man, this was a moment I'd love to forget, and yet we went through it, and I don't know why. And God may or may not give you the why. He doesn't owe us this why, right? Why did I go? I don't know. And in those moments, our response isn't to ask God, why did I go through this? Why did you bring me through this? Our response should be, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me? What do you desire of me? What do you want me to do? Well, that's our response to these moments. Because he's not absent. Our life has meaning, and because of that, we should be encouraged to do great things for the kingdom, to take advantage of those opportunities and realize they're not, right? It's not some fate or some just kind of casual. No, God is ordained. God orders. God orchestrates. It's who he is. Your life has meaning. The second one here is difficulties and trials are only for a time. They're only for a time. God is shaping and molding us, but he brings us through. Psalms 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is hope. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. God has a purpose. God has a plan, right? Difficulties, hardships, they are for a time. The last one I have here is when you can't see the future, if that's you this morning and you think things are dark, trust in the one who's already there. Trust that God has a plan. You know, if we feel forgotten, know that you're not forsaken. God is a mighty God who works in wonderful, wonderful ways. Trust and know your life has meaning. Difficulties are for a time. Trust the one who's there. As we look at Joseph's story here, just in this chapter, he begins in prison. He ends in prison. He has no idea that this is going to work out, that he's going to be any favor with Pharaoh whatsoever. He's just another day in prison. Another more time to stew on maybe some of the things, the frustrations that maybe you and I feel. We have those times to go, man, and pretty soon we work ourselves to a place where we go, where is God? I can't believe he's abandoned. In reality, we are the ones who have turned. And God simply wants us to come, humble ourselves, right? Be faithful, be available, right? The opportunities for change might be right in front of us. And God wants you to be obedient. So as we look at his life, I pray you're encouraged this morning. You see God's hand of providence and his grace and his mercy. And with that in our minds, let's bow and let's pray together.